Shalom, everyone, and to you at home or at jail or wherever you're watching this. It's a pleasure to be together with you yet one more time as 2020, this weird year, finally, please God, is coming to an end. One of the things that I enjoyed about living in New York City, from where I came 22 years ago, was to see the lights all over Manhattan. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It really is magical. People queuing just to see the windows on 34th Street at Macy's and all these other great department stores. There are people who would see there was a giant crystal light on 57th Street outside Tiffany's. That filled an intersection. I mean, lights made sense in New York City. If you were Catholic or Lutheran, there were Advent calendars before there was Cadbury. They used to have little things in them, right? And you would have an Advent wreath and lights on that. And Jewish people, we celebrate the Festival of Lights right now. It's called Hanukkah. And that celebrates things. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Lights make sense in the midst of darkness. Christmas lights, my goodness, it was so exciting to see all these lights abounding. Now, it begins at about 5 p.m. every night. It makes sense because it's winter, you remember, winter. And at 5 p.m. or so, it gets dark. For us, when does it ever get dark? In the city, we've got neon lights, but around 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, right, is sunset. So by then, we're all done with the day. But in New York, it's exciting. And that same thing happens across Europe and across Japan. You get the idea. Lights make sense in the midst of darkness. I was thinking earlier of showing you this, not my grandchildren's picture, although that would be useful. But I was thinking, there we go. That if I were looking for my keys, which always seem to go missing, I would turn on my light. Apparently, I turn on other things. Uh-oh. I would turn on my light. And let's say they were, and I'd find them. If they're in the dark, a light makes a lot of sense. It doesn't make sense to turn on my torch and go out there onto Oxford Street and look around in the middle of the day because the light is already abundant. Light makes sense in the midst of darkness. Does that make sense to you? I don't know about songs. I stayed in a hotel back when we were able to travel before this year hit. And I arrived into the city at a certain time and it was late and I just went to bed in the hotel room. I woke up sometime in the middle of the night and had to use the loo and I hit my shin into the drawer that I hadn't put back into the cupboard and I thought light would have made a lot of sense. It would have comforted me. I wouldn't have hurt myself. Light makes sense in darkness. When I think about the darknesses that are on the world just now, they are abundant. I was thinking about the way that people treat, or rather mistreat, one another. I know we're here in the Eastern, so we're here next to Easts, and so everybody is a Rooster supporter. I know that because that's just who we are. Right? Even as I say that, some of you who migrated from somewhere else say, oh, I don't think so. I wear my stripes this way or colors this way. And it's not just in football. It's liberal, it's labor, it's Tory, it's Democrat, it's Republican. Once you say, I'm vying for an office, immediately half of your electorate hates you. They don't just not like you. They don't just disregard you. They hate you. We know so much. We are advancing in technology. We are advancing in science. We're advancing. Look, the vaccine may well be out there for us in due course. for this coronavirus. We are knowing so much. How many degrees are there available within 20 kilometers of us right here? We know so much, but we know so little about how to get along with one another. That aches me, and maybe it bothers you as well. So I'm thinking a lot about the darknesses that are shrouding the world just now, the darkness of ignorance. We are ignorant about how to get along. I think about the darkness of sin. I am a preacher, so I have to mention the Bible. I have to mention God. I have to say, you know, we fall short of God's standards, and that causes us to be darkened from Him. His hand is not so short that it can't save, but we've turned away from Him. We've turned away from light towards the darkness. But in December, I don't know if it's true in your sphere of influence, but back in the States, December was the most, not just the most wonderful time of the year, it's the most suicide time of the year. More people off themselves in this month than any other time, and it may well be because they're not feeling that wonderful time of the year. It may be because universities finally finish for the year, or you know, you have to finish your exams, and if you fail, you have no life. There's this disappointment, there's this despair, there's this hopelessness that is resident to the world just now. Nobody saw that you came in late. You're fine. You just came in later, not late. See, we love you. So this idea of darkness that's shrouding the world really is impenetrable by other people, by other activities. You can't learn your way out of ignorance. You can't cheer yourself through sin, that kind of thing. We need something to pierce it, something like my phone tried to do under there to find something that was missing. The Jewish holiday of Hanukkah began Thursday night. And on the holiday, we light candles. It's like all these holidays, Diwali, all these other festivals of light. It's kind of fun. Now the father, in my case, the grandfather, lights the shamus candle, the servant candle. And then different people in the family may take this candle and light the others. I'll, for demonstration purpose, be those others. On Thursday night, my grandson, who's three, I have four grandsons. My three-year-old grandson came and I lit it and said, here, because it was first night, I said, go ahead and light it. And he was a little afraid and he said, here, I'll hold your hand and you go ahead. So we sing certain prayers and we thank God for the commandment to light the lights and to remind ourselves that God did miracles for us back then. We've turned off the fire alarm just so the fire marshal doesn't come. I'll tell you the story of Hanukkah in a minute. Lights pierce darkness. Lights don't share time with darkness. Lights dominate in darkness. So when we think about, and we sang the song, Light of the World, You Stepped Out of the Darkness, Open My Eyes That I Might See. When we think about those words, Jesus becomes more than just an idea or a philosophy or a poet. He becomes somebody that blazes a trail, that conquers, that takes over. In that little corner, if we turned all our torches on, that would be emblazed with light, and light would win. That's how it's supposed to work. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read this. I'm going to read to you a couple passages. Isaiah chapter 9. If you only brought a New Testament to hear a Jew talk about God this morning, what were you thinking? All right, now, there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And then verse 6, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The announcement of the Messiah included the birthplace of Galilee of the Gentiles, or at least the grow-up place, where Yeshua, Jesus, spent his time growing up in Nazareth up north and in Galilee, which a Jerusalemite would have looked at like some of you Sydneysiders think about Yes or somewhere beyond the Black Stump. You say, well, you know, they're right, but come on, this is the city, the big smoke. This is where things happen. You're from what, Jerengong? Please. I understand. By the way, I've been to Jerengong, been to Yass, been beyond the Black Stump. I love this country. I became a citizen here many years ago. So don't hear me speaking like a native New Yorker. I'm not. The people that walked in darkness will see a great light. On them the light has shone. Light comes in, it doesn't get along with, it doesn't have a relationship with darkness. It dominates darkness. That's the way it's supposed to work. Huh. On Hanukkah, the Jewish holiday, the Festival of Lights lasts for 8 days. Tonight's the fourth night, so I'm lighting these four candles. It celebrates a military victory from all over 2,000 years ago. 168 BC, the Syrian Greeks decided to have a little battle against everybody around them, and used Israel as its boxing ring against the Ptolemies down in Egypt, etc. They set up, the madman who ran the place, Antiochus IV, King Antiochus, called himself Epiphanes, you know, like this appearance of God on the earth. He set up idols to himself, even in the sacred temple, the holy temple where the Jewish people worshiped there in Jerusalem. He sacrificed, he didn't go there himself, he had sacrificed a pig on the altar. You can't get more desecrating to the Jewish people than sacrificing a pig on the Jewish sacred place. Disgusting. Well, Mattathias Maccabee, up in Modin, not far from Jerusalem, heard about it and said, "Let everyone who's with God come with me." He was the father of just a few boys, and in a small village, going up against, if you can imagine, the Syrian Greeks, they would be like the military force of the United States with F-16s and AK-47s. And here's Mattathias Maccabee and his son Judas Maccabeus, and his brothers, who led a crew against them. It'd be like you and me, brother, going up against the All Blacks. You know, forget it. What are we doing? But that's what they did. It's really the story of David and Goliath, isn't it? The few taking on the many. And the story is that we won. It took 3 years, but we won. And we pushed them out, and we dedicated the temple to the Lord. Dedicate is the Hebrew word Chanukah, the feast of dedication. And as a result, we celebrate that we were able to clean house and have our holy temple again. It's a great story, a miracle, a great miracle happened there. We light the candles to remind ourselves of a secondary miracle that may or may not have happened. And that has to do with when they dedicated the temple, they went into the cupboard and they found a jar of oil. They didn't have candles in those days. A jar of oil that they found and said, we'll pour it into the giant 7-branch menorah. And it should last maybe a day. And amazingly, the story goes, it lasted for 8 days. So we celebrate the holiday for 8 days, and we light candles to remind us that God did a miracle of light and letting the light or the wicks last for 8 days. I like the first story, not the second, but the second preaches. Here's what I mean. Later on in Isaiah, we read this. In chapter 49. Now says the Lord, verse 5, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Whoever this one is who was born, a child born to us, whose name would be Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, this one who would bring Jacob back to God, this one, the Lord says, it's too small a thing that all you get to do is restore Jewish people. I'm going to make you a light to the nations, or legoyim, a light to the nations, that they might get in on it too. This is good news for Gentiles. Hallelujah? Just checking. You don't have to put a mask on to say hallelujah. Just not today. So what did I call this candle that I lit? The servant candle. And the servant candle lights the other candles so that they might all bear testimony to the outside world. Now, we're doing it here, inside here, in this sanctuary this morning. In a Jewish home, it wouldn't be inside so far. It would be in a window or near a window so that those walking by in their evening stroll would be able to see Nes Gadol Hayasham, a great miracle happened there. So the lights themselves are a testimony to some event. I like that. Now, the rule is it's supposed to be no higher than 30 foot or about 9 meters. So I don't know what they do in the high rises around here, but that's where it's supposed to be, in a low window for people walking. Testimony makes sense. So if you understand that the servant has come and lit the others, then you want to go and bear testimony to others that they might find their keys, that they might not hurt their shins, that they might have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Messiah. That's the point. The point of this is not just that you would learn about God doing stuff, but that you can tell others about God doing stuff in your life and in their lives. I was preaching at a church not long ago and gave a sermon, and at the back, this is in the day before COVID, so you could shake hands and hug and greet people. And the fellow, I said, how you going? And he said, saved and saving. I thought, never heard that before, but I can translate that to what he's doing. He's personally saved, and he wants everybody else to get in on it. I thought that was cool. He's an evangelizer. So in light of our comments today, maybe I'll say, how you going? And you'll say, lit and lighting. My wife kept a very clean house when we lived in New York City. I say that, it's not that it's past tense, she still absolutely sparkles our house, personally, and the house. But if you know anything about New York City, you know that it is owned by cockroaches, and that, and this is not a metaphor for the people who run it, I'm just saying that, although that may be true too, but I'm just talking about that no matter what you do, they own the place. They sold it to the Native Americans, who sold it to the Dutch settlers. I say that because at this time of year, we'd go into the apartment, and I'd flick on the light. In fact, my wife made me go into the apartment first, because when I flicked on the light, you'd hear scamper, 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 right? Because cockroaches, they just own it. And she hated the sound and hated to see them. So I'd go in, turn on the light, they'd run away. Good, they're gone. Come on in, honey. Maybe in light of that, what you do with this servant candle, the one who was born, the one who's the light to the Gentiles, what you do with that candle may well define you. You see, you're either going to be a candle and say, light me, or you're going to be a cockroach and you're going to run away from light. Those are really your only two choices in life. I tell you that God wants to give you eternal life, that God has sent his Son into the world so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, and you have a response. Your response defines or shows who you are. You're a cockroach or you're a candle. If you're a cockroach, you run away from that. Hey, get away from me with your religion. I don't want to hear about Jesus. You know what they've done to us over the centuries. Yeah, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're nice to people. Whatever the responses you hear from your friends and family and neighbors, if they say niet or no or lo in Hebrew, if they say no to your offer of the Eternal One, they're acting like, they may not be, but they're acting like a cockroach. And some of you will remember that you did that yourself. I did it. I was 19 years old when the light of the world came to me and opened my eyes that I might see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these 5 decades of eternal life with you. So once you are a cockroach, you're not eternally a cockroach. You can still make a choice and become a candle. Robert Louis Stevenson, the great author, lived back in England in the days of lamp lighters. They didn't have neon like we do. They had people who walked around the neighborhood and literally lit lamps so people could see in the evening. One night he was about 10, 11 years old, up in his room at his parents' house, and he's looking out on the street just like that, and the father comes in and says, "Bobby, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm watching them punch holes in the darkness." Isn't that what this is? Isn't that what our call is as believers, to go punch holes in the darkness of the world? I like so many things that we have out there in the foyer. We've got the Jews for Jesus resource table. We've got Tear Fund. We've got, I think there's another mob that's got more Christmas gifts. It's great. This is great. And then you can go outside and forget the ministry part. You can buy all kinds of things. Look, we can be so distracted in this season with merchandising and marketing and commercialism that we forget really what this is about. This is about the one who came to punch holes in your darkness, to punch holes in the darkness of the world. And we get to join him in that ministry. Remember, he said, "You're the light of the world." First he said, "I am." And then he reminded you that you're the light of the world, that you've got a responsibility, but the only way that works is if you're lit and lighting. Be lit by the one who came to give his life for us. If you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never been born again, my goodness, today's the best day to do it, because now's the day of salvation. Right now, if you're watching at home or if you're watching here in this sanctuary of distance, one day we'll all be again soon together without masks, without that elbow bump of love. We'll be able to be together again. Wherever you are, here in this room or in any room, if you haven't yet said yes to Jesus and been born again to a living hope, if you've never said, "Light me," today's your day to do that. Just say something like, "Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. Make me born again. I choose to receive the light of the world." In John chapter 10, there is a story, an encounter between Jesus and a few folks. John 10, some of you will think of the parable of the Good Shepherd. You'll think Good Shepherd. That's all good. Yeshua says in verse 18, "No one has taken away my life from me. I lay it down of my own initiative." You'll hear some of my Jewish people tell you that they've been told, "I was told, I was beaten up for this. You Jews killed Christ." You may not ever say that, but we've heard it. Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? The Jews, the Romans. You know, people who say the Romans still go eat pasta, go over to Arthur's, you know, deli pizza. But Jews have copped it for 2,000 years because of our being complicit in deicide or messiahside. Jesus said, no, it's not the Jews, it's not the Romans. I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. And then it says, verse 19, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Dear friends, there is still a division among the Jews because of the words of Jesus. And Brody's right. We do have a lot of Jewish people come into the shop, and some of you people. We have both. And last week, what did we end up with, Bex? About 15 Jewish people who don't yet believe in Jesus came in. Yesterday, we had a gathering for celebrating Hanukkah over in Watson's Bay, and we had at least 3 Jewish people who don't believe who came and attended and heard the message of grace of and Jesus, and we'll see their response as we go forward. No, there's a division among the Jewish people because of the words of Jesus. That is for sure. Many of them were saying, he's got a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? Which I hear a lot. Others were saying, they're not saying of one demon possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? The division is there. There are Jews who like Jesus. There are Jews who hate him. There are Jews who believe. There are Jews who don't believe. There's a wide range. Verse 22, at that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. So when is that? That's right now. Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. It's winter. It's not winter for us down here in Sydney, but it's winter. And Jesus walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews gathered around him. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. He said, I told you already. I already told you. Jesus claimed to be Messiah. That's not hiding. That's not hidden. It's there. Oh, he never claimed. Yeah, he says, I told you already. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I and the Father are one. Now, you'll hear moderns talk about that. I and the Father are one, that Jesus and the Father are one in style or one in purpose or one in whatever unity means to those Rod McEwen people. Khalil Gibran and I are one. No, he's not saying that. How do I know what he was saying? Because of what the people understood in the next verse. It says, the Jews, therefore, verse 31, picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus said, for which of my good works do you stone me? They said, not for a good work, but for your words, because you claim, because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. Blasphemy. You know, I first read this in 1971. I was not a believer. Some Jesus freaks, as we lovingly call them. I guess we'd be Yeshua freaks now. Anyway, these Jesus freaks were out on the street corners in Kansas City. I was a 19-year-old hippie hitchhiking around the U.S. I came back. I was there for a short time. And they gave me a new... I won the little Bible battle with them. I knew my stuff. They'd been saved 4 weeks. Four months. And they said, well, you accept Jesus, the green grass will be greener and the blue sky will be bluer. Where's that in here? All right. But, you know, they spoke to my heart. So I took the Bible they gave me, a newer testament. There it was, St. Matthew, and all these red letters. And I started reading it. I'd never read the Newer Testament before. I was an Orthodox Jew. But I read it, and I read these words of Jesus in red. And the important words, which were in italics, I didn't know. And I thought, wait a minute, there's a typo. Look at that, a typo in a book that's pretty old. I thought, you know, 200-300 years old. I didn't know when they wrote it. I thought, this is pretty remarkable. They should have fixed that typo. For which of my works do you stone me? Sorry, yeah, for which of my works do you stone me? See, there's no way you'd stand in front of a hostile crowd, a hostile Jewish crowd, holding rocks and say, hey, if I've done anything wrong, go ahead and level me. I remember my rabbi. I was just a kid. And my mother, I was 14 years old or so, and my mother had knit a beautiful tennis sweater with the red and blue cable stitching up the side. It was gorgeous, and I was so proud. These are in the days when you didn't come in a sweater, a jumper. You didn't go in a jumper to synagogue. You wore a suit. I always wore a suit, always wore a tie. And those hard shoes that we had to wear, you wear them in school. We had to wear them every day. And I wore this sweater. It was beautiful. I was so proud. White sweater, showing it off. It's my mother's. She had her name on it. And it's a three-hour service in synagogue, and the rabbi called me. He's up on the platform, and I'm there with the 100 kids in our youth group. And he called me, and he must have named me. I'm not sure how, but I knew that it was me, and he called me. And I came forward, and it wasn't for an honor there on the bima. He put my chin in the cup of his hand, and he said, "Nice sweater. Next week, dress properly." And he gave me a knock on my chin. Now, you're going to stand in front of some hostile crowd holding rocks and say, "If I've done anything wrong, throw those rocks at me? I wore the wrong clothes, and I got knocked." Jesus either has chutzpah or is stupid or he's crazy. He says, "If I've done anything." So I thought that was a typo. You wouldn't do that in front of those guys. You'd say, "For which of my words do you stone me?" Because he was a poet, a rhetorician. He knew how to smooth talk people. I'd seen that already in my early reading. He said, "If I've done anything wrong, throw those at me." And they didn't. And it says he walked through the midst of them. Whoa. This Jesus is somebody with whom I've got to deal. I read those words, 1971. I'm still reading those words. I'm still believing those words because he's still someone to believe. He's still the servant, and I became the candle that was lit by him just days later. Thanks be to God. If you've never said yes to Jesus, do that today. Most of you are believers in and followers of Jesus, and on your seats are those Jews for Jesus newsletters, and you're supposed to, in case I was boring, I gave you that so you could read it. And thank you, only a couple of you were reading. Inside there is a card, the white card that you have, that you can tear just on that perforation, and then, or tear anywhere, but I recommend tearing on the perforation. And for you watching elsewhere, you can just Google Jews, Jesus, and Australia. It'll get right to our website, and you can sign up there. But right here in the sanctuary, just fill out that card with your name and address, email whatever you want to give me, and we'll be faithful to send you this newsletter and the likes every 6 weeks or so on average in 2021. We want to let you know what God's doing with Rebecca. What are we doing with you? What is God doing with you, Rebecca? We're going to find out in the next newsletter, I think. And that's pretty exciting. Lots of things going on in our, not just that little shop on Bronte Road, but in our ministry worldwide. Rebecca writes most of our, or gathers all the data for our newsletters that are emailed with regularity. She's our social media maven. And she's made herself a large niche, not just in Jews for Jesus, but from what I hear here at CMP. And I hope that you'll keep me informed about the next Peter the Third, or what is that how you're numbering? You just number them. It's like kings in Thailand. Just number them. After Malcolm, it's just Peter's. Okay, that'll work. Yeah. No, I'm really happy to have Bex along. I want to encourage you folks about a couple things, not only to fill out that card, and thank you for using the aluminum there back by your own offering box. If you want to give by donation, by credit card, just use the square. It's a tap and go, and I'll have it at the table so you can give by credit card. Please don't write your credit card information on that card. I don't want to be responsible. On the back table, on the free side, are these Christmas is a Jewish holiday, or at least it should be, gospel tracts. And I want you to take 20, 30, 50, take a whole stack, and letterbox your neighborhood. This is a great way to be lit and lighting in this season. We've got all kinds of other gifts. I'm not going to highlight anything more than these two. This is a DVD of Messianic Jewish Music in Jerusalem by Marty and his daughter Misha Getz, live in Jerusalem. I was there. It's an with them on that week. They're phenomenal, great crooning sounds like Bublé, Michael Bublinski or something. That's what we're calling. Really terrific. And I'm highlighting this. This is a really different gift. This is two widows' mites. That's what these are. These are actual coins, actual replicas of the coins that Jesus commended as a donation that was more generous than the trumpeted large offering that others gave. That might be a good thing to give or to stir people with. I'm not sure how you'd use that. This is not about merchandising or marketing. The reason I'm here this morning is to ask you to pray for us and those 15 Jewish people last week. When I leave you today, I'm going to go back and open the shop, because that's what I do when I'm this close on a Sunday. And we never open it but that somebody doesn't come in who really needs to hear. We give away Bibles. What do we get? We asked in November for people to give us old Bibles, you know, leftovers you've got there on your shelf that you haven't looked at in years. Just bring them to us. We'll give them out. And we gave away, I don't know how many. We're just giving them away, giving them away, giving them away. We have now free Bible Friday. We put out a table. And people just come by and take Bibles. It's so cool. Kids from school grabbing them. No, God's been good. Thank you for being part of our team of witness. Thanks for being partners in Bondi with us, or allowing us to be partners with you. Maybe that's a better way to say it. We are on the same team. So thanks for that.